Brother Paul Malley's talk today is titled Spiritual Murder. Brother Paul.
It's always a privilege for me to be with the Lord's people. I've enjoyed the convention so far. David, with refreshing our memories about Melchizedek and the priesthood, the new priesthood, I just enjoyed that. And then Andrew with the transformation. I was so taken up with this that I was going to introduce a motion that we erase the next speaker and continue with our discussion of transformation. I didn't know what kind of problem I would have with the Washington Bible students if I did that. So I just thought that the topic was so relevant and so powerful. We're talking about us and our present situation. I bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Groton, New London, Connecticut area. They always want me to do that wherever we appear. The crime of murder still remains one of the most serious and the most repugnant and the most offensive of all the crimes that one can commit. You know, to remove the life of an individual is a serious thing, because to remove it is to assume the role of God. God gives life and thus has the right to remove it. For someone else to do it is to play God. So truly, to remove the only possession we have, life, has got to be an enormous tragedy. And everything we do as the Lord's people is to avoid the loss of life, to help people with life. In fact, that's our ministry. Paul says that, if you remember, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Reconciling people to God. Our ministry, I'd like to be even broader, that's our mission. That's our vision. That is what God expects us, because that's the sum and substance of the divine plan of the ages. The divine plan of the ages is bringing everybody back in harmony with God. If I had to ask those of you here, how many of you ever committed murder? I'm absolutely sure there isn't a person here that has taken someone else's life. You know, as the Lord's people, we're committed to the great value of life and to protect it and to nourish it and to sustain it. We even have a connection with eternal life. On the other hand, if I had to ask you a different kind of question, if I had to ask you, how many of you have ever committed spiritual murder? Would there be any among us here? Would your response be different for spiritual murder? Of course, some of you might ask, what do you mean, Brother Paul, with spiritual murder? Murder is murder. There's no qualification, no interpretation. It's pretty simple and clear. Murder is to remove another person's life without their permission. But some of you may still press and ask, is there a difference between spiritual murder and human murder? Is there a difference between spiritual life and human life? Are we talking about removing a person's spiritual life versus his human life? Well, the whole concept of transformation that we just got through talking about is the fact that there is a second life in every one of us. There are two of us. There are two of you. The old life, which is a life That's a human life. That's a physical life. That's a fleshly life. That's going out. But you also have a new life emerging in you. That's spiritual life. There are two of you within one person. So we can really talk about spiritual life and the human life. Now we sharpened up the question a little bit. Our focus is a little clear, and the question is powerful. Have you directly or indirectly been responsible for the removal of a spiritual life being developed by a spiritually begotten individual? We've sharpened up the question a little bit. Let's get some definitions out. 1 John 3:15. John says, he who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, Paul Malley's not saying that, brethren. The Apostle John is saying that. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, check all your translations you want. They all say the same thing. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Can hate be that important? Can hate be as powerful a force as to be termed a murderer? Can hate have a connection with life or the removal of it? Can hate have the basis by which spiritual life can be removed? Friends, this is powerful stuff. Now, by definition, hatred describes a mental state of revulsion for someone. It's a complex reaction that includes fear, insecurity, revenge, and hostility. Hate is a strong dislike as a feeling of ill will intensified by a desire to harm or to injure and to bring to an end the one who is hated. Hate is not just a passing mood, but a settled attitude or a disposition of mind. Watch a person's behavior and you can diagnose whether hate is a motivator of that behavior. Or if you know hate is a motivator, you can almost predict the behavior of the individual. Anger is a manifestation of the motive of hate. Incidentally, anger produces all kinds of physical reactions. Blood pressure goes up. When someone is angry, the blood pressure rises. If the person is angry all the time, high blood pressure is kept high. Now, here is good therapy. Get rid of temper, anger, hostility, and later on we'll talk about hate, and your blood pressure will drop. You know, I read an article not too long ago in the New York Times. The New York Times. The number one newspaper in the country. Although those of you in Washington might think the Washington Post is the number one. We won't resolve that argument at this point. But a well-traveled and accepted international paper is the New York Times. The New York Times made a list of all these qualities and these characteristics that produce illness. Here are some of the qualities. Self-pity, resentment, anger, defiance, false pride, greed, dissatisfaction, fear, envy, and hate. And he equated it to all kinds of illnesses, and we won't go through that because we haven't got the time. And then they proceeded with all the qualities that produce health: love, understanding, tolerance, humility, honesty, patience, faith, and so forth, to introduce health. I thought I was reading the fifth chapter of Galatians when I was looking at this article. There's a clear connection between these qualities that we are developing and those qualities we are avoiding with also the connection with the human life. Friends, we should keep that in mind all the time. The spiritual life within you should have a beneficial effect on the human life as well. Let me ask an alternate question to sharpen up our inquiry. How many of you have ever hated? Oh. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. How many of you disliked someone with a strong emotion? Now, I think we might get some admissions to that, because hate is an impulse of the flesh. Hate is a quality of the imperfect individual. But we're really asking John, does it mean that you're a murderer if you hate? Does the Apostle John tell us that this emotional hate, as frequent as it is, as elusive as it is, as uncontrolled as it is, can easily condemn us as murderers? I don't think so. I think we have to examine what is John trying to tell us. And let's get at the bottom of this, because this is such a powerful idea. Now, if we examine 1 John 3:1, the text, in the Phillips translation, we'll see John's point more clearly, and I'm quoting, "The man who hates his brother is at heart a murderer." Let me repeat that. The man who hates his brother is at heart a murderer. Now, that really clears it up. Jesus supports the importance of the heart. Remember in Matthew 15:19, when he said, "For out of the heart comes evil and murder and adultery and immoralities and theft and false testimony and slander." And then you remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5:28, "He that looketh to a woman to lust hath already committed adultery with her in his heart." What John is saying is, hate can be the basis in our hearts from which we are judged, and can eventually manifest itself in the human life. What Jesus is saying is, our hearts are the basis by which this transformation is taken. If I could just continue with our symposium. I don't think I have to convince anybody here that the spiritually begotten ones are new creatures. They are the heart. They are the new mind. And the Lord sees that more than he sees anything else about us. Now, if we accept the murder statistics, one murder for every several minutes is the way I collect it, there must be hundreds and hundreds of hate thoughts to harvest the murder for every few minutes. It doesn't take much to see hate all around us. And we note, hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. Loneliness multiplies loneliness. The chain reaction of hate begetting hate, producing more hate. Evil begetting evil, producing more evil. Wars begetting wars, producing more. It's plunging the world in a circuitous darkness of misery and degradation. Hitler hated the Jews. One man hated the Jews. His hate contaminated the German people. The Nazis. The Nazis hated the Jews as well. And they brought death to 6 million Jews. The hatred of the Nazis generated a counter-hate by other people, which brought about World War II. The Allies hated the Nazis. That brought about the destruction of 17 million soldiers and 34 million civilians. The hatred of one man brought the destruction of 51 million people. Oh, are we convinced when John said, "He who hates his brother is a murderer"? The Apostle John makes a very serious point connecting hate and life. We know there's a connection between love and life. Oh, we know that. Love will enhance life. Love will continue life. Love encourages life. Now we know the connection that between hate and life. Hate diminishes life. Hate will remove life. He who hates remains in death. But we still want to make a stronger connection between hate and the loss of spiritual life. And we need to look at some ideas. Let's get some more definitions out. What is spiritual life? We all know it means newness of life. And we all know that it results from spirit begettal. And we know spirit begettal results from consecration. We don't get spiritual begettal unless we ask for it. We want it. Lord, I am ready to do thy will more than anything else. That's how you get the Spirit. The Lord God doesn't throw his Spirit to anyone. Consecration is needed first. So, once a person says, Lord, I am ready to do your will, then the Lord comes and tells you what that will is. That's when spirit begettal occurs. It's very similar to the pregnancy or the beginning of the human conception. You need two components. You need the sperm and you need the egg. You cannot get human life, one without the other. You need both. And so it is with spiritual conception. You need both. Lord, I want to do your will. The Lord comes in. I will show you what that will is. Spirit begettal. And so we have the new creature starting. James 1:18. He chose to give us a new birth, a new life through the word of truth. So therefore, it is the truth. By truth, we mean God gives us a knowledge of what that will is. You know, I've never felt that the truth is a knowledge of the Bible. And I think it's unfortunate sometimes we get that understanding. You know, if you know chapter and verse and you can even memorize it, you got the truth. Oh, that's so way out. The truth of anything is a knowledge of God and what he expects of us. And what he is doing to the world, for the world, you see. So, the truth comes in, the knowledge of what his will is, and we become the seed of a spiritual life. And so our first definition is spiritual life results from the conception of truth. If we condemn the truth of a person, if we condemn the very thing which gave them spiritual life, then we affect their spiritual life. Let's take the second scripture, Revelation 3:5. I will never erase his name from the book of life and before my Father and his angels. The new life, I believe this. I hope you do. When everybody is spiritually begotten, it is recorded in the book of life. God records that. If you think you're with your computers, by the way, you have capacity with your CD-ROMs, you don't know what capacity is until you see God's computer. He records everything. And everybody who is spiritually begotten is recorded in this book of life. If we injure or condemn the identity of a person, we move to erase the name of the person in the book of life. 1 Samuel 10:6 is another text. Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power. I love what Andrew was saying about this power. I don't think we talk enough about this power. We talk a lot about God's love and a lot about God's justice and a lot about God's wisdom. But somehow or other, we don't talk enough about his power. I think that's the least of his three attributes that we talk about. And we should talk more about it. It is as important as the other attributes. There is power available to us. All we have right now is capacity or potential. The potential to do and the potential to perform. But what we have is potential. We need to translate that into activity. So the Spirit of the Lord will come upon us in power, and we will be changed to a different person. The new life is a new character, a new person, a new character reputation. If we condemn the individual or individuals that we hate, we are involving ourselves in character assassination. Finally, Revelation 14, 13 to 14. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, for their deeds will follow them. The dead are blessed when they consecrate their lives unto God, for their lives are hid in Christ. Their deeds from the time of consecration and their works, their experiences and their sacrifices, these experiences of a spiritual life almost defines the spiritual life. So if you evaluate a way, if you judge a way, if you diminish away, if you dismiss away the previous experiences of the consecrate, you are removing the work of God in that person. Those things which are happening with us, I believe Andrew said this, and I'll repeat it for emphasis. What is happening to you is the work of God. It's not your work. It's God's work. God has chosen you before you have chosen Him. That's scriptural. You are chosen by God. And so the work that's in you is God's work. When you work the work that's in you, you are helping God. And so the new life has four components: a name with a reputation, two, a new character. We're becoming new people. We're being changed. Three, a package of experiences. Oh, those experiences are valuable. And the Lord's going to use those experiences. Every one of us are given different experiences. And so regard your experiences as probably the most important things in your life. More important than real estate, more important than money, investments and stock and bonds and so on. Your experiences is precious. The Lord is going to use those experiences. Get the most value out of these experiences. And the fourth and last is a system of beliefs which nourishes the new life. They are integrated as a network. If you destroy any one component, you destroy the spiritual life of the person. Well, I don't have to convince you that if my liver doesn't function right and it becomes completely useless, my human life is gone. There's no hope. If any one of these components is attacked or in some way damaged, the spiritual life is gone. And so we're trying to show you how if our hate reaches for the destruction of any one of these four areas, if our hate reaches, we are really destroying the spiritual life of a spiritually begotten one. Now, let's take some sources of hate, by the way. Just to get a little more feel for why do we hate? And I'm being very dramatic about this in the sense of hate. If you want to be softer, if you want me to be a little more pleasant to you, dislike, would you like that word, dislike? I mean, if I had to ask you, raise your hands, how many of you hate you? After, at this point, none of you will raise your hands. But if I were to, how many of you dislike somebody? It's a softer word, isn't it? I'm not so sure it's a different word. Maybe it's a degree. It's a, to some degree, you see. But you know what I mean. So let's see what the sources of it. First, the first source of dislikeness or hate is differences. Differences. You know, differences produce conflicts. And when you have conflicts, dislike begins to emerge. And maybe if you continue with your dislikes, more and more dislikes, it becomes hate. But it's interesting how this very idea of differences can be a source of beauty. For differences is the exhibition of God's doctrine of variance, especially in the universe. Just think if our Creator made us with no differences. I mean, just to give an example, suppose we're all like Paul Malley. We're all 5 feet 6 inches. We're all small frame. We have a kind of a tannish look. We have that Italian flavor. Suppose we're all Paul Malley's, every one of us. I mean, 6 billion on planet Earth. You see my point about the doctrine of variances? Why the Lord has made us differently? I mean, the doctrine of variance is in the universe, the stars. You know, we say the stars in heaven, but you know there's not two stars alike? Not two stars alike. Not two cells alike. Thank you, Francis. Not two snowflakes alike. You know those snowflakes that fall? You don't have snowflakes here, do you? Come to New England. Take two snowflakes and put it under a microscope. Do you think they're alike? And how many snowflakes fall in a year? Billions? Friends, you're off. Trillions! And maybe quadrillions. Why is it our God is a God of variance and a God of differences? He promotes differences, and when we have the differences, we somehow rebel against them and we dislike the differences. Who wants to argue that the most beautiful flower in the garden is a rose, or is a carnation, or is it a gardenia, or is it a daisy, is it a tulip? Do you think we'll ever settle that question, which is the most beautiful flower in the garden? Can't it be that each is beautiful in their own self? Can it be that each are beautiful in our own self? Can it be that the Lord... We say the Lord is putting us somewhere in the body, but friends, don't think we are all alike. I like the metaphor of the body. I like it. The little toe, the big toe, the finger, the eye, the ear. Are they alike? Of course not. And even you biologists will agree that even though we have symmetry, two eyes, are the two eyes alike? Andrew's confirming. I'm glad because we have the expert confirming this. Because we have two eyes and we have two arms. Is the left arm the same as the right arm? No. Left leg, same as the right? No. So, you know, understand, God, that He created variances and differences. And because of that, we should realize that differences should not cause conflict. And therefore, avoid this process of dislike. and understand that differences can be beautiful. Similarly, who wants to argue that your way and my way, or my way is better than your way, and your way is better than my way, or my preferences are better than your preferences, my interests are more than your interests? Why aren't you, David Rice, doing what I'm doing? I expected that remark. Why can't we understand that preferences are preferences? And these preferences are differences. And they shouldn't generate dislike. Of course, there are times when choice is wrong or right. There are times. And we should contend for what is right. But don't be too surprised if most of the conflicts are my preferences versus your preferences. In love, preferring with another is what Romans 12:10 tells us. Okay, there's another source of hate, jealousy. Jealousy is bad, but as a final product of hate, there is a final product that makes it lethal. We could spend a whole course on jealousy, or a whole discourse on jealousy. But in passing, I want to just make a few points about jealousy as a source of hate. Jealousy is an emotion closely aligned with envy. These are not exactly the same. Jealousy results from an uncontrolled envy. This is the reason we must be careful of envy, because that's where it begins, even eliminated, as it may move to the second stage, to jealousy. The second point is envy over others emerges when others have certain privileges others do not, certain recognitions that others do not. They are available with certain resources that others do not. And even with some of the speakers. I think you'll agree with me that the Lord's teachers, the Lord's speakers, in conventions especially, all have different experiences. We're not all the same. The convention concept, by the way, is not a human concept. It is not a concept with the brethren. It's a concept that started with the Lord himself in the Pentecost, if you remember. The Pentecost was the first convention. I think if my memory serves me correctly, there are 14 different countries represented at Pentecost. And when Peter stood up, that was the first convention. And we've been continuing that concept all through the gospel age down to the present time. We here are an exhibition of what started 2,000 years ago with the convention concept. The Lord has perpetuated that. The convention idea is the idea of bringing brethren from all over in an area to discuss and to hear the word and to have fellowship. This is the meaning of the convention. You might even say this is a meaning of the body members coming together and sharing and so forth and so on. But it's more than that. It's a realization that the Lord is still keeping the church alive. The church is still going ahead. The church is not dead. The church continues. And so when we come together as we are today, the church continues. We're still moving ahead. The third point is that we tend to hate the individual. I say tend to, and we must guard against it, because of a feeling of deficiency within us. We even develop or elaborate justifications for our feeling of deficiencies. And elaborate justifications, making all kinds of excuses. There's a fourth part about jealousy and envy that relates to leaders among us. The scriptural process for leadership among us comes from Matthew 24:27. Whosoever is chief among you, let him be your servant. Service is the road to leadership. You want to be a leader amongst the Bible students? You want to be a leader in your ecclesia? You want to be a leader on your friends? The path is clear. Serve them. In my class, the elders, of which I'm one, is a servant to the ecclesia. So if you drew an hierarchy in like an organization chart, here's the class, and here are the elders below the class. So when an elder is not returned or not voted back, he gets promoted back to the class. I'm glad some of you caught that point. But is service exclusive? No. Every one of you. I was so pleased to talk with our sister earlier about the ladies' Bible study group. Group of ladies coming together and studying the Bible. Oh, what a wonderful service that is. What a wonderful program that is of public testimony. Here comes the enemy. Let me give you another one on lying. Lying is a source of hate. You know, most people engage in lying without knowing it. It's part of their lifestyle. It's a habit. Lying is speaking falsely and saying things that are not true. And we got to be careful about lying, because you'll be surprised how easily we can fall into that. I know a brother who says he can speak in 5 languages, and all he could say is good morning in 5 languages. Is that lying? I know a person who has his wife say he's out whenever he's in, and not only when somebody calls. Tell him I'm out. Is that lying? I'll leave that up to you. Gossiping is another source. You know, I'd like to share with you an idea of why people gossip. Now, you know, gossip involves people. You don't gossip about the weather. Nor do you gossip about the economy. Nor do you gossip about food. You gossip about people. Gossip is idle talk. It's trifling talk, chit-chat about other people's affairs. Gossip is not all bad, as it shows interest and care for people. And it can be a way of passing time. But it can also be condemnatory. It can also generate certain dislikes that could lead to hate. But why do people gossip? Ever wonder why? Let me give you some suggestions. You know, the brain is an organ, like the heart. It must function. It has to function, like the heart. I mean, you can't talk to the heart and say, "Heart, stop." You ever try it? It won't stop. It just keeps right on going. Talk to the brain and say, "Brain, I want you to be blank for 5 minutes. Can you do it? Can you ever? Try it. Say to yourself, I'm going to be blank for 5 minutes. Even in sleep, your brain is active. I'm sure you're aware of that. It's an organ. It must function. So, if you don't give the brain good information, needed information, the activity it needs, the activity it wants, it will go around collecting what it can. When there's nothing else to do, it will pick it up. Gossip can lead to slander. Can anything be more lethal than slander? Slander becomes the final weapon that can destroy a spiritual life. Let me conclude. The spiritual life of a consecrated one is the most precious thing in the eyes of God. I like that thought, that wisdom is how God sees it. God sees a group of people that are alive on planet Earth. They are only the Spirit begotten. All others are dead in His sight. Remember when our Lord said, "Let the dead bury the dead"? He was saying how God sees things. The only ones that are alive on planet Earth are those that are Spirit begotten. And since they are the only ones that He sees, they are sacred to us. If you do anything, and I emphasize anything, to cause someone to leave the truth, or someone to work against God, or someone to subtract what God is doing, or someone who not only doesn't progress, but begins to subtract the very thing that God is doing with people, we will be held accountable. On the other hand, anything we do to nourish a new life that God has started, to water a life that God wants to continue, to help it and sustain it, we are working with God. We add what God does. We are a part of God's plan. God will surely bless us. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Although I think I do know some people at work that could keep their minds blank for 5 minutes, but anyways.